Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful and do rejoice for this time, this opportunity we have, and for the blessings of another day of life and the opportunity to serve Thee and to glorify Thy name. And most of all, we would give thanks for the gift and the sacrifice of Thy Son. As we come before You this night, we do so asking that You'd forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and our transgressions before Thee, and do invite Thee to pour Thy Spirit out in abundance upon this service. We lift up before You our brother who will stand before us this night, and we pray that You would even now be with him and touch his heart and inspire him with the words and thoughts to be able to present the message and the words and instructions of life this night. Pray that You'd help us, that we would be attentive to that message, and pray that You'd help us to take it with us, and that we could grow closer to Thee from this instruction this night. We do lift up before Thee those families that are mourning losses of loved ones, that You would be with them and comfort them in their time of grief, and be with those who are yet traveling, that You'd watch over them and keep them safe. Be with the many names and the needs that we have brought before Thee. We pray that You would be with our sister who will be administered to this night, that You would grant unto her that which she stands in need of, and that You would be with her in her her needs at this time. And so we trust the service in Your watch care, and we ask and pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this night with the use of number 344, Constantly Abiding. 344. Again, I'd ask you to stand as you sing. Well, for the last couple of weeks, my brother and I just keep swapping chairs. First he's on this side, and then I'm on that side, and we go back and forth, and same today. But I look forward to hearing him. I know that I've always enjoyed the messages that he's given, and I know that he's taken the time to prepare himself, both prayerfully and the time to study the scriptures, that this night he might present that message that he's been given. And I ask that you give him your careful and your considerate attention this night, our brother and pastor, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Well, this morning we had a few more, and now we have even a few more. It's good to see all of you here and that you've been able to come safely. A long journey. Kind of reminds me of the ocean, something I really truly miss. My wife and I used to go to the California coast every year so we could enjoy the ocean. Now, where the tide comes in and the tide goes out. Well, the tide's almost full in now with all our people. Tonight I would like to talk about watching for the return of Jesus Christ and what maybe some of the things that would entail us in a personal nature. We've been in Sunday school, we've been talking about Zion, and it in itself, as we studied it, gives us a lot of hope about those things that are to come according to the scripture. And so there was some of my thoughts had to do with on a personal nature concerning thinking about the return of Christ, what our responsibility is. In the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, in the 42nd verse, the Lord says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And that truly is, that was a very true statement that the Lord had made there. Because as you read through scriptures, you find, and we've talked about it in times past, that the only one that knows the hour of Christ's return, it's not going to be the angels in heaven, it's not going to be Christ, but it's going to be God himself when he commands his son to return. He is the only one that knows that information. So that leaves us in a situation where we must be standing, watching, and waiting for the Lord in his return. When he was with the disciples there in Jerusalem, when he was walking among them prior to his death, Christ had spoke about the times, the latter days and the last days, and they posed that question to him in Matthew in the third verse, and says, and he in that same chapter, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Not only they weren't the only ones that were interested in that. It seemed like whoever Christ was with and gave them the gospel and told them about those things, he says, "You're the children of light, and I'm going to keep you in the light." And that's why he told us about some of those things that were going to come, that we would have a foreknowledge of those things that would be recorded in the scriptures, that we would have them and to be able to read them and teach them to our children and pass them on and to continue in that commandment that the Lord said to watch, to wait for him. You find it also in the Book of Mormon. They asked him the same question, but we find in the Book of Mormon that because of their faith, the Lord expound from the beginning of time all the way to the end. It says all the way to the time in which man would stand before God to be judged of his sins. And they had that opportunity to know and understand all those things. In fact, they were commanded not to write all of them. He says, "I'm going to give you a little bit, those things that we have in the Book of Mormon, to try our faith." But they were given a full understanding of those things. We find the evidence of that when we can read in history, and our brother Don has pointed out to us from times past of when the conquistadors came and the Spanish, and different ones that come to the Americas, they found that the American Indians, the natives that lived here, were waiting for their God to return. I've been reading a book that is in the mouth of the Native Americans, it's their voice, and it's talking about the different tribes, and it's amazing, some of the things that you read in there, and when I say amazing, not in the sense that I'm amazed, but amazed that people don't or haven't really picked up on that to understand that there's something more. They understood something more than what that the world is giving them credit, in that they practiced laying on of hands, and they did wait. They were waiting for their God to return, and He was a white God, and their prophets talk about those things and how they were given the land that they lived on, and some of those basic promises. And here it was, after all the pollution over many years, after the time that Christ came, and they lost their written language and passed their oral traditions on, and it became polluted. But there are some basic things that remain. But anyhow, what does all this have to do with you and I? It's very important for us to understand the day that we live in, to recognize the trial that is before us. It says it's a great tribulation. It's something where Satan is going to be working very hard to try to disrupt, to tear away, and to take with him as many as he can. And that's why the Lord said, wait, watch. It's very important for us to do those very things. I find that probably one of the things you can find in the scripture that is very common to man and mankind is when you're commanded to wait. And I do have one of those vices or whatever. I'm a very impatient person. Jay reminds me from time to time of my weakness in the flesh, and that's okay. That's what we're here for. But there's two aspects. One, those who are impatient, and those who are eternally patient, and they procrastinate. And that's where we find that it is human nature for us, when we don't see the end come and it's a long ways away, that we've got lots of time on our hands. We don't really have to worry about that, you know. I know Andy and I, we run into that sometimes on large projects. You know, well, I'm not worrying about that way down there. And it sneaks up on us real quick, and then we get ourselves into trouble if we don't plan to get to the end. And that's what the Lord was saying when he said, I want you to watch, and I want you to be watching. And the thing that he was trying to focus on is our personal righteousness. Because it can sneak up on us real quick, and we can allow our personal righteousness to slip, and we would find ourselves wanting before our God. And that was the other reason why he said, watch. Because you don't know when that hour is going to come when your Savior would return. But that nasty old word, procrastinate, is in the scripture, and let's turn to it, and that's in Alma in the 10th chapter. The 27th verse, you can find it on page 351, says, and now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even with unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. And when you sit there and you think about the words that he's saying, I wish from the inmost part of my heart. So he's really wanting us to, he has a true desire for us to understand. And he says, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words. That sounds like, to me, someone who has had a personal relationship, one with procrastination, but also a personal relationship with those things that are to come, with his God. And he knows the seriousness of the nature in understanding the nature of man and its sinful ways, and how easy it is for Satan to get a shoe in, so to speak, and pry you away from the Lord. And he does it very subtly, discreetly, very carefully, and draws you away from your Lord. There's another scripture verse. It's also in the Book of Mormon that talks about procrastination. It's in the 16th chapter of the Book of Alma. And that's in verse 228 through 230. It's amplified a little bit. Kind of connects the whole thing that I've been talking about. Here in 228 it says, "For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God." So we have this life. I remember when I was very young and more energetic than I am now. And I had the whole life ahead of me. And with that understanding that, you know, you, as a young person, you take risks. And unnecessary risks. Not thinking about sometimes the consequences that come with those risks. But as we all age and grow a little bit older, we, because of experience, learning the hard way a lot of times, we find that we're not desirous to take those risks. And we try to avoid them and think more cautiously before we jump out there and do whatever it is that we might do that comes with danger or trouble or whatever. In our lives, at least for the most part, those who grow older do that. We become less risk takers and more just wanting to get along and endure until we leave this world. And so it is spiritually as well. We can be in the gospel for a while and we become unfocused to what the Lord would have us to do, is to watch and to wait. And we allow Satan to do his thing with us, to draw us away from God. And we forget that we don't have that much time left to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And so it was with my earlier reading, where he used the word, "the inmost part of my heart, with great anxiety, even unto pain." He understood the seriousness of it and how short life really can be. And he wanted very much the hearer to not procrastinate that precious time that God has given us, however long it might be on this earth. "And now I said unto you before, as you have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed." Now, I know there's a lot of teachings out there that would teach contrary to that, but we have the benefit of two witnesses that say, when you leave this earth, when your soul separates from this body, there's no more work. And you go to the God who has created you, and you'll be judged according to your works. So it's very important for us when we consider the words of Christ when he says, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." You must on a daily basis weigh yourself. Not with your brother, not with your wife, or your sister, or your friend, or your fellow Christian. But you have to compare yourself with Christ. He says, "Be perfect, even as I am perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And when you do that, you find yourself sorely lacking. I had an experience that I recently had where I had an opportunity. I took some time to try and study, to go take a very important test, and there seemed to be a lot of things that interfered with my desire and my plans. I took some time off and everything to focus on studying for the test, and it seemed like all my plans failed in the sense of being able to devote my whole time and thought and preparing for that test. Things at work came in, and it took my thoughts away and stole some precious time that I had to prepare for this very difficult test. And then I sat there, and 2.5 hours taking this test, and it was on a computer. Then when we were all done, it asked the question, are you ready? Are you finished? And I sat there, oh, boy, I think I am. So I pushed the button, boom. And goes ching, 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 boom. And it comes up and it said, guess what? You're 5 questions short of making it. And there was this horrible sinking feeling in my heart when that happened, of coming short. And I couldn't help but relate it spiritually, where we find ourselves having a perfect plan to meet God. And we say, okay, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we plan it all out. We're watching, we're waiting for Christ. But in the meantime, with all our best laid plans, Satan throws this in there, Satan throws that in there, and pretty soon we're robbed of that precious time that we needed to prepare. And then when the day comes, when God calls us home, we find ourselves wanting before the presence of God. What a parallel. And I'll tell you one thing. I mean, that was a test. And a sickness came over me because of failing that. And then thinking about it in a spiritual way, I didn't want to experience that. I didn't want to experience that at all. Because that was just a very small feeling compared to standing in front of a God, an all-seeing, all-knowing God that knows every aspect of my life. How's that going to feel when I stand before Him? To be judged of my works. So procrastination, there's a lot to be said about that, even though you do plan or whatever. You got to realize that there's going to be things thrown in your way that's going to divert you, and you're going to have to be watchful and careful not to be diverted. That kind of reminds me of that scripture when the disciples were with the Lord and the Lord's frustration with it when they were tired. Hey, it's 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and He's wanting me to stay awake, and they were busy. They had been busy all that day and all that night, and all the mental strain that was going on because of all the commotion and the things that were happening at that time. And here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a quiet, peaceful place. And the Lord goes off to pray. Boom. They fell asleep. And the Lord knew what was to come. He was very aware of what he was facing. Not only him, but his followers. It was a very crucial time for them. And so you can understand when he comes back and he finds them sleeping, he was upset. Because he wanted them to be awake and to be aware of what was going to happen. But I like the words that Christ had, because he recognized this, even though he was in the flesh, like the Book of Mormon said, because he was in the flesh, he is able to understand and know how to succor us. When he said these words to the disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he recognized that their flesh was weak at that time, and they needed the rest. If you think about it, there's that parable about the 10 virgins. Think about that parable. I know you're all familiar with it. Where all of them had lamps, and they had done some preparation, every one of them. But some prepared more fully than the others. Five of them brought extra oil with them, and five of them didn't. That was the difference. But as the parable went, they all slept. They all slumbered. They all fell asleep, waiting. Waiting for the bridegroom to come. They all fell asleep. I think that's significant. The only thing that was differentiating between the two was half of them had brought extra oil. It says while he tarried or was delayed, that's what the scripture was implying, delayed his coming. When he finally did show up, the lamps that had been full of oil had burned down to a very little bit within there, not enough to where they could use it to find their way to the feast, the wedding. And so the ones who had oil, they were able to fill their lamps full and then be able to see their way to the wedding. But the other ones, they didn't have enough oil. They knew it. And they asked to borrow some, and they said, no, we can't give it to you because we wouldn't have enough ourselves. And so they were sent off to go find it so they could fill their oil lamps so that they could find their way. They'd have to go and purchase it. Then you find that the five who were able to have enough oil to get to the wedding feast, the doors were shut, leaving out the other five. Now, I remember reading in the scripture about the angels in heaven, and a third of them fell. They followed Satan, so that meant two-thirds of them didn't. Well, the odds are getting worse for us in the sense that the Lord, using this parable, half didn't make it. Now, maybe I'm applying more than what was intended, but that's a lot. And maybe there is no significance at all, but still I think there is something to say. When he used a parallel, he tried to bring it home, to put real life to those parables. That would be something that the individuals could understand. So the whole intent of the 10 virgins was that five of them had the whole armor of God on and five didn't. And five were shut out. There's two types of personalities that seem to be common to mankind. In the sense that there are those who will hear something and they will weigh it to be true, and then they will follow after it or react to it. And there will be those who will hear it, and they'll agree with it, but they won't do anything with it until they're compelled to do something with it. And you can search out in your heart and mind to see where you're at in that. If you're those that are more of a self-starter, or those who, or you may be one who sometimes have to be compelled to follow up to that which is true. But in both cases, though, there at least in the scripture, within the belief in God, those who accept or have the faith sufficient to believe in the Word of God, you have these two types of individuals. Our characteristics, but in both instances, there's one key word in success. in their success. And that word is desire. Now, that's where the Lord touched upon that. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the weakness of the flesh, with the one characteristic where they have to be compelled to be convinced or to act upon something that is true. And those who are able to on their own, when they hear that word and apply it to their lives, they have that desire that works within them to accomplish it. Doesn't mean the other one didn't have desire. It was the weakness of their flesh. But in both cases, desire is a key point. It's something that has to be there for you to be diligently waiting and watching for the return of Christ. In the book of Alma, the 16th chapter, talks a little bit about that. Applying that, applying your faith and hope. It's on page 423. It starts with verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can do no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. And that's why I say that's a key word in the belief. The beliefs that we have, the truths of the gospel, we have a desire to know. And to apply our faith. Those disciples of old had a desire to do right before God, but they were weak in the flesh. And so are we. Now we'll compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it is a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul, and it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. What a beautiful experiment. And those of you that have come into the waters of baptism, you felt that. It was desirous. It was something that you had never felt before. In that sense of spirituality. And it was delicious. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, nevertheless, if it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge, but behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. It goes on and talks about that you have to feed that faith, or nurture and feed that sprout so that it grow to a perfect fruition. So it is with us in our lives. In the third book of Nephi, one of the key words that they used in the ninth chapter, the 24th verse, when the Lord was here visiting, it says, and it came to pass, this on page 656, and it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, He came unto his disciples. Behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray. And they were filled with desire. Are you filled with desire? Are those things in the world chipped away from your faith and your hope, where you've lost part of that spark? Has the world beat you down enough where all you want to do is sleep? The scriptures say that without faith it's impossible to please God. And faith and hope is interlinked. Because without faith, you cannot have hope. And how can you hope without having faith? And one of the big tools that Satan uses in this day and age is to strip away your hope. To take it from you. Or you may say within yourself, what's the use? And your desire wanes, and you feel beaten, and it robs you of your peace. And the key of all that is because sin has entered in, one form or the other. And I know you've all experienced that from time to time. You may be in the middle of that feeling even at this moment. I guess tonight I would have you to think upon those things, to rejuvenate your desire, that it might rekindle your faith and your hope to the coming of Christ, and not to allow Satan to rob you, to lull you off into a slumber where you're no longer waiting and watching for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning concerning some things in the Old Testament and how the Jewish nation is still kind of looking for their calf to be able to be offered up to the Lord. And how we said that that is such a futile thing for Israel to do, because that's something that the Lord won't accept from them. And I came across a scripture that relates to what I'm talking about tonight concerning waiting and watching for the Lord. And like I said, remember the two personalities that we have are common traits, those who are compelled and those who hear the word, and it's enough for them to make the decision and start walking down the path. Here we find the Lord is speaking to those of that are there in the Americas, and he tells them that you need to write these things down I'm going to give to you, because they're very important, not only to you now, I'm going to expound upon them, but they're going to be very important for those generations to come. And on page 668, I'm starting with the fourth verse, it says, "And these are the words which he did tell unto them, saying, Thus saith the Father unto Malachi, Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." And we don't fully understand what fuller's soap is, and one of the reasons being is that we live in a more modern day and age where our soap is nice and gentle to our skin, and it's made in a lot easier to tolerate than the soap long time ago when it was made out of lye. when it was made out of lye, that you lost skin with that because it was rough and it was very toxic, like Fuller's soap. And so this would hopefully the ears of those who need to be compelled kind of zero in on those words. Who can abide the day of his coming? For he shall stand, and who shall stand when he appears? And he shall sit as a refiner, purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, which is the ministry, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, I think this was the scripture I was thinking about this morning when the house of Israel is sitting over there and they say, well, we can't do this that we can read in Malachi because we don't have a temple and we don't have this purified heifer to be able to do all this. And like I said in Sunday school, that the Lord said, I've done away with all that. I'm looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to throw a cow on the grill and cook him up based on your old traditions. Well, what does that have to relate to me and you? It means that there are those of us, of the Levites, that have procrastinated to some extent, and we need to be purified. And the Lord's going to be doing that. And if he sees fit that we need to be purified, then the congregation also stands in need. Because how can something that is supposed to feed the flock in righteousness if they're doing it in unrighteousness? And so I believe that we're entering a time where the Lord is working with both of those groups of people, those who have a desire to follow after God. He's working with them, and he's refining them that he might bring silver and gold to be used. And as it says, as an offering unto the Lord of in righteousness. And I do believe it's probably going to be very painful. Because there's things that we may hold on to that is going to be very difficult for us to let go. Because of tradition or ways of life or whatever it is, it's going to be difficult. But I hope and pray that we're not going to be like those five virgins that slept and had not prepared an extra can of oil as they waited for their Lord to return. We have plenty of scriptures that help us to refine ourselves. Let's go over to Alma in the third chapter. Verse 27, that's on page 315. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? It's talking to us. Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? And most importantly, do you look forward with an eye of faith and you view this, your mortal body, raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? And I say unto you, can you imagine to yourself that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, in the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth? I believe those are the most important questions that you need to ask yourself on a daily basis. We need to remind ourselves. How do I stack up, like I said, viewing ourselves in the presence of God. And if we find ourselves uncomfortable with that thought, if we in the flesh feel uncomfortable about that thought, then we still have some work to do, don't we? And we need to be about that. Personal hygiene, spiritual hygiene. That's what you can call it. Preparing for the Lord. If you drop down to verse 46, "And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? How does that desire feel within your heart now? Has this old world beat you up enough where you can't say it? And you can't feel it? If it does, then you need to use some of that spiritual hygiene to wash and to clean, that fuller soap, to refine yourself, to take away from you the things that prevent you from feeling that way. In the book of Moroni, in the 10th chapter, the 29th verse, the last page in your Book of Mormons. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in Him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might and mind and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ, and if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." Well, how beautiful those words are. A man who is about to lay down his life, seal up a record, that we might have it. He had a clear vision of what he was doing, the work that he was doing, and he knew the importance of it. And I thank God for it. I hope and pray that God works within your heart, either through compulsion or just bringing the truth to you, that it would strengthen your hope and your faith in those things that are to come, and that you're going to be a participant of those great things that are going to come to the earth when the Lord returns. May God bless you.
Let's close this evening with the use of number 327, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 327. And if you'd stand as you sing, please. Oh. bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this time and this day that we've had to be able to spend in thy house. As we would prepare to depart ourselves from this gathering, we do pray that you would go with each of us throughout this week, that you would keep us in your watch care, and that you would continue to be with us and help us in our desires to be of service to thee, and help us to make the most of this time that you granted unto us, that we might cleanse ourselves of those things that we should be able to put aside from our lives, and that we might be able to be more zealous and more desirous of a perfect service of thee. We pray that you be with those names and needs that we have brought before thee this day, and that you would continue with us until we would be able to once again assemble here before thee. And for these things we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.